Let's go ahead and get started. This is part 101, 101 of the Wisdom of Solomon. It's amazing to think we've gone this far. Glory to God. I'm going to pick up on Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 through 27. This is something that I've meditated on a lot in my life, and as I've gotten older, I've begun to understand some things about it that I didn't really quite catch before. But I really believe that if we listen to this, it's going to help us as we move further into our lives, especially as we get older. Amen. Verse 23 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks, attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants." Now, God's really giving us a key here. And this is something that, I mean, the sooner you start on this, some of you might be younger, but the sooner you start on this, the better off you're going to be as you get older. And that's the point of this passage, is that, well, let me get into it and you'll see. It says to be diligent to know the state of your flocks and to attend to your herds, okay? For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. There seems to be this understanding being put forth here out of this passage, and I certainly see it, that there's towards the end of your life as you get older, that there's this winding down that can start to happen. Now, that doesn't mean that we stop being valuable. It doesn't mean that we stop being useful. It just means that there comes a time when, you know, riches are not forever. In other words, going after the profit, going after profit in our lives is no longer our main thrust. Nor does a crown endure to all generations, so nor does any achievement that we may have gained endure to all generations. It's for our time. I mean, if we achieve some type of recognition or fame or any of that, it's not going to endure to all generations. It's only going to last for a little while, and then it begins to subside. And so we need to understand that if we're going to properly look at our lives and see that, you know, things are going to happen, things are going to change. Everything that we're counting on as staying the same, it's not going to stay the same. All right. Verse 24 goes on to show that. It says, or verse 25, it says, "When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, shall itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in," you know, so it's like there's this continuous kind of work that's going on, but we're not in the midst of it. It's more of a settled kind of thing. It goes on to say that the word provide there isn't actually there in the original Hebrew, but it says the lambs, your clothing, and the goats, the price of a field. And the word price there literally means to the payment, the wages of a field. All right. And then it says, "You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants." So it's not talking about stored up wealth. It's not talking about money that has, you know, that you have been making and the profiting that you've done with your life. There's a need for us to recognize and buy into the idea of that which is going to continue to sustain us as we move along in life. All right. And of course, God's letting us know it's the state of our flocks. It's our herds. You know, it's because the tender grass, you know, the hay is removed. The tender grass shows itself, which is, you know, it's just the beginning of a next cycle. All right. The herbs of the mountains are gathered in, which means there's not much left out there, you know, for us to go out and gain from. But the lambs will provide your clothing. They'll be your clothing. And the goats, your price of a field, all right? And so the call to us is to be diligent to know the state of our flocks. Now, be diligent to know is actually one word. It's the word yada, which means to know. It simply means to know. So it's saying, know the state of your flocks. Now, maybe depending on how this verb to know is being conjugated, it might imply the diligence that's involved in that, because it could be like a mandate of type, you know, some type of conjugation that's more of a command. Know the state of your flocks, which means that it's putting on us that responsibility to be involved. And the word state there literally means, it's the word panim, and it means the face or faces, the person, or it could be the face of animals, to know the face of your animals, of your flock. And the word flock there is, it literally means small cattle. It could be sheep. It could be sheep and goats. And it can refer to flock or flocks. All right. These are all out of Brown Driver's Briggs. And so it's commanding us to be diligent to know, to be paying attention. Because the word to know there literally means to properly to ascertain by seeing, used in a great variety of senses, including observation, care, and recognition. So in order for us to know the state of our flocks, we got to observe them. We got to pay attention to our flocks and to attend to our herds. And the word attend there literally means, it's a combination of two words, sheath and leb, which means to place the heart upon, you know, put your heart upon your herds, all right? And in this sense, we may not, and this is where I think that God is really starting to show us some things here, in the sense that going out and planting and harvesting is work that as we get older, we can't do. You know, it gets harder and harder for us as we get older to get out there and do those kinds of things. And I'm not saying it can't be done, but I am saying that, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, it just gets more and more difficult for us to do. You know, seed time and harvest. You know, we go through the process of cultivating our land, sowing into our land, you know, reaping, you know, letting it grow, you know, nurturing it, watering it, letting it grow up, and then harvesting it. And that implies cycles in our lives that we prosper and that we get blessed and so on. Now, I'm working full-time right now. You know, I have a job. And in my job, that is kind of like me going out and, you know, and planting and sowing. And I reap on a regular basis. I reap like every 2 weeks, let's say. So I put in my time and I get paid, you know, regularly. Now, so that's kind of a cycle. And that's kind of the insight behind that. As we get older, God wants us to be smart. He wants us to get wise so that we're not left totally dependent upon, you know, somebody to take care of us. You know, and many times, you know, it ends up kind of being that way. Even for people that, you know, they've spent the time working, they've built up a retirement and so on. But God's kind of getting it over to us that it might be wise for us to invest in something that grows on its own, in a sense. Because see, you don't work your flocks. You don't do anything with your flocks. All you do is attend to them. If it's sheep, you take them out, you know, you make sure that, you know, like even if you're using a shepherd, you're hiring somebody to do it. You know, when they're bringing them in, you're out there at the fencing, you know, at the yard, and you're counting them as they come in, and you know if you're missing any sheep. So it's not like you're just expecting everybody else to take care of you, you know, because you got so many things that you're invested in. God wants us to pay attention to those things that, as you know, as we go along, when riches are no longer being forever, nor is a crown or recognition or reputation, you know, in the sense of fame, that's not going to endure to all generations. He wants us to settle in and find something that's going to continue to help take care of us that we don't have to labor on. You know, flocks, herds, they grow of their own. All you got to do is feed them, make sure that they're fed. And the implication here is that even after the hay is removed, the tender grass shows itself. And so you can take your cattle, you can take your herds out there, and you can feed them, you know, in the sense that God will provide that. He'll help you with that. And so what it means in a practical sense, I can't tell you, because I only know what God is dealing with me about. But if God, you know, if you're wise, you know, and I know everybody, I know a lot of people, they pay into their retirement. They may get into stocks and bonds. They may get into, you know, coins, you know, in the sense of silver or gold, you know, or Bitcoin or any of that stuff. And as a result, you know, they're investing in stuff that may pay back premiums to help support them, you know. And I'll just be honest with you, if you're going to get into stocks, you got to be wise about what you're doing. You know, it's stocks are up and down. And even though things are going well in the stock market right now, there's no telling when it'll have to self-adjust, all right? But it's wise to have some investments of some kind. You know, I've known of people that they've gone out and bought laundromats, and all they do is make sure the machines all work. They buy, you know, soap, and they make it available through the vending machines and so on. And it's easy to take care of. Maintenance is relatively easy. And so they're raking in money. You know, if they're in a good space, they're raking in some money. I've heard that they've just, you know, it takes care of them. So people can have different kinds of things. But the key thing is, be wise that whatever you're going to get involved in, make sure you're paying attention to it, that you're being conscientious and careful to know what you're doing with it. Amen. And so that becomes really important. And that's what God's trying to get across to us. You know what? Pay attention as things begin to wind down. Start really paying attention to what you're doing with your finances. Start paying attention to what you're doing with your investments and so on. Pay attention to it. Know it really well what you're doing. Amen. Hopefully that kind of helps you guys. That was the end of Proverbs 27. And now I'm going to start on Proverbs 28. We're just going to jump right into verse 1. It says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." All right? That's something that's really very powerful. And, you know, when you begin to understand what God is what he's telling us through this, you know, the word for wicked is the typical word that's always out throughout the book of Proverbs. It's the word rashah, which means a morally wrong or concretely, you know, an actively bad person. Brown Drivers Briggs actually defines it as wicked or criminal. All right, so the wicked people, the criminals, they flee when no one pursues. And the word flee there means they vanish away, to take flight, to depart, to disappear. I remember when I was like 12 years old, we lived in this one house that my mom was renting. And I'll never forget this place, man. My mom, we got out of there. She got out of there as fast as she could. You know, we found another place and moved out of it as fast as we could. But the place was infested with cockroaches. And you'd walk into the kitchen. And at 12 years old, I'd walk into the kitchen and turn the lights on. And as soon as I turned the lights on, and we couldn't leave anything laying out on the counter, man, because if you did, it was covered in cockroaches. And they'd instantly scatter as soon as the light came on. And I it was disgusting to me. But at the same time, it was really hilarious, because it's just how the wicked are. When somebody shines the light on them, they flee. They run off because they don't want to get busted. They don't want to get in trouble. So they disappear. They just take flight and vanish away. But it's funny because it says that the wicked flee when no one pursues. And the word pursues there is the word radaf in the Hebrew, and it means to run after, usually with hostile intent. So when nobody's even coming after them in a hostile way, the first sign of anything that might even, they flit away. They're gone. They vanish. They disappear. You know, they're always hiding in darkness. They're always hiding undercover. Amen? Whereas, and that's the nature of criminals. That's the nature of the wicked. They're always hiding undercover of some sort. In contradistinction to that, contrary to that, the righteous are as bold as a lion. They're bold as a lion. And the word righteous there is the word tzaddik in the Hebrew, and it means those that are just, those that are lawful, those that are righteous. And, you know, when you're walking with God and you're walking in the Spirit and you're following God, you know, when the devil comes around, when somebody shines a light of something that's going on, it doesn't faze you at all. It has no bearing on you at all because you're walking in that righteousness. Now, for us, walking in righteousness isn't just about keeping the law in the sense of the Ten Commandments, because you know we still got to keep the Ten Commandments, but we just don't have to keep the Levitical law. And so consequently, and you need to understand. I know some people would try to say, well, we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. And I beg to differ, because the Ten Commandments are what defines what's sin and what's not sin. And we need to understand that. So I've always, you know, been aware that we need to pay attention to the Ten Commandments. But if you're walking in the law of love, you're keeping the Ten Commandments. If you're loving the Lord your God, you're keeping the Ten Commandments. And so that's not a problem. When we love one another, when we walk in love with one another, you know, we're keeping the Ten Commandments. And so the law that we've got to follow is the law of love, to love one another. Amen. And so when we're doing that, then we're righteous, you know, because faith works by love. And so as a result, I mean, even though we are made righteous by our faith works for our righteousness when we're walking in love, when we are actively walking in love and loving one another. You got to actively be doing that. All right, not just when you have to, not when people are contrary with you, not when you want something from somebody, but you do it all the time. I mean, this is who you are. Just like God is love, we make the decision that we're going to become like God and be love. We're going to love one another because that's who we are, not because anybody ever merits it. It's just who we are. Amen. And when we're doing that, we're in that state of righteousness. And it says here, it says, but the righteous are bold. And that word bold there literally means, it's the word batak. And it carries the meaning of to trust, to be confident or sure. And it's a word that kind of verges on the meaning of faith and belief. But with the added insight of, because we're in that place with God, we're trusting God, we're confident and we're sure. Brown Drivers Briggs adds to that and says to feel safe or be careless. Now, it also gets into the trust and it gets into the confidence and stuff, but I added this part because it's really, really good, because where the wicked are constantly having to look over their shoulder and they're having to constantly, you know, move and cover their criminal lives, their wicked lives, whatever they're doing, they're constantly covering what they're doing, you know, so that people don't see it. Whereas the righteous, they don't have to cover anything. They're out in the light. You know, they're walking in integrity and uprightness. And as a result of that, they walk in this confidence. They walk in this being sure to such a state, to such a place, that they feel safe and they're careless. They carry no fear. They have no worries. They're trusting and they're confident before God. And it says that the righteous are confident as a lion. And a lion is a lion. It's talking about like a lion. It could be referring to a mountain lion. It could be referring to an African lion, you know, with the big manes and so on. And you know, I always wondered, why are we bold as a lion? You know, why is it that we're bold as a lion instead of bold as an elephant or something like that? Because, and why is it that the lion is called the king of the jungle, you know, when, you know, elephants can take them out pretty easily? I saw a video of a of a hippo taking out a lion. I mean, destroying that thing. You know, I mean, a lion tried to take one of their babies, their cubs, and that hippo hit that lion and just tore him up. And that lion couldn't get back up. They were messed up. But why is it that we're compared to being as bold as a lion? And it wasn't until I discovered Proverbs 30:30 that I found out. Now, when we get there, I might talk about this more then. But it actually says in Proverbs 30:30, it says, a lion which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. And that word turn away is the word shub, which means to retreat or turn away. All right, turn back from or turn away, to retreat. And a lion doesn't retreat. They will try. They will try. They're once, you know, that's why they're called a pride, is because that lion, man, they're not going to turn away. They're going to keep going. And that's why that comparison is made to that, is that when you're walking in that righteousness, you have the confidence of that lion. You don't turn away from the devil. You don't turn away from the wicked. You don't turn away. You're not retreating from anything. You have this boldness because you know God is there. Because you know that you're in that standing with God, that he's going to take care of you and he's going to keep you. He's going to fulfill his covenant promises to you. And that's why you had Daniel who, you know, when they made the law and they were trying to get rid of Daniel, these wicked people, you know, these other guys that were like part of the same group he was, except they weren't as lifted up as he was. They didn't have the same ear with the king that he had. That they made a law to say that for a month that it was against the law and it was punishable by death for anybody to pray to any god other than the king himself. And Daniel, he had as his habit, and that's why they made that law, because it was Daniel's habit. Every day, three times a day, he would open up his window, you know, and he would pray towards Jerusalem and pray for its peace and pray for its restoration. And he would do it three times a day. And when Nebuchadnezzar, I think it was Nebuchadnezzar, I can't remember if it was Nebuchadnezzar or Darius, but when they found out, you know, when they brought it before him that he broke the law, they were angry because they all of a sudden they realized, I was a fool for making such a law. And you know what? They dropped Daniel into the lion's den and they put a stone over it and left him for the whole night. And the next morning, the king ran out there. Daniel, has your God delivered you? Are you okay? And Daniel says, my Lord, my king, my God has taken care of me. And God shut the mouths of the lions so that they couldn't attack him and eat him. And they'll pull the stone away. They pull Daniel out. And those very men that had made that law, they were taken and they were thrown into that pit. And before they even hit the ground, the lions tore them apart. I mean, ripped them apart and ate them. And, you know, God took care of Daniel. And that's the righteousness that if we learn to walk in that kind of righteousness before God, you know, I mean, God's the one that's giving us his righteousness. And if we walk in it by faith, by living by faith and by walking in love, you know, we don't have to fear anything. God will take care of us. We can have that confidence because Daniel had that confidence that his God would take care of him. Amen. And even in the face of the lions, you know, Daniel was he was carefree. He was confident. He was sure. God took care of him. But it's a very powerful thing because it's that kind of intensity that the lions carry, that, you know, that they're bold. You know, they have that confidence within themselves because it's part of their nature. And this part of our nature is the righteous to have that kind of boldness. You know, and if you're not walking around in that kind of boldness, you know, you gotta go examine, you know, where you're not walking in your righteousness and begin to, you know, shore that up and begin to walk in it correctly. If you're not walking in love, then you gotta get back in there and start walking in love. If you're not walking in faith, you gotta get in there and start walking in faith, living by faith like God has called us to. The just shall live by faith. Amen. And as you start doing these things, That righteousness rises up and it makes you bold as a lion. And you don't fear anything. You don't run from anything. You're not like a bunch of cockroaches that as soon as the light gets shined on them, they scatter. Amen. Praise God. And that's the God that we serve. Now, moving on to verse 2, it says, because of the transgression of a land, and the word transgression there really literally means a revolt, whether national, moral, or religious. It's the word pesha in the Hebrew, and it carries that meaning of rebellion and revolt, all right? Because of the revolt of the land, in other words, turning away, you know, from following God, turning away, you know, from obedience to God, keeping the word of God, amen? I'm saying it like that because instead of saying the law, because for us, we got to keep the word. You know, for us, we got to follow Jesus. We got to follow God. We got to walk with God. We got to serve God. Amen. We can't, and if we refuse to do that, that's a revolt. That's a rebellion. And it says, because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes. Many are its princes. And then let me go ahead and I'll come back to this. And then he goes on to say, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. Now, to break this down with some clarity here, the word princes there doesn't mean princes as in the son of a king. The word princes there is the word sar, and it means a head person of any rank or class. All right? Because of the transgression and revolt of the land, you're going to find a lot of people ruling over people. The wicked, you know, they're going to rise up and they're going to rise up with the intent to oppress the people and rule over people. And you'll have gangs, you'll have factions, you'll have families, you'll have corporations, you'll have all of these different kinds of things carving out their piece of the pie and ruling over it. And so there's no real peace because you're always having somebody that's oppressing you on some level. So many of them. But it goes on to say, but a man of understanding and knowledge, and that's really kind of referring to somebody that's in a position of leadership, somebody that's pushing, you know, to hold on to and maintain righteousness in the land. It says, a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. And the word right there is the word ken, which means right, just, and honest. You know, that justness, that honesty, that rightness of people will be prolonged. It'll be long. It'll continue on. So instead of the land being torn up by these little kingdoms of oppressive, you know, princes that are ruling their portion and, you know, their place, whatever they've carved up for themselves. And I'm talking about in many ways in a criminal or in a wicked way. Instead of having that, you'll have a more of a unity of land and you'll have more of, you know, people that are operating in honesty and in righteousness and justness, you know, that they're following what's right. And so all it takes is, you know, in a home, let's say, let's start with the home. You know, in the home, if you have the husband or the wife, one of them begins to, you know, gain that understanding and that knowledge, and they start because of that understanding and knowledge, that rightness will be prolonged. It'll extend off into the family and begin to take over. You know, if you got everybody that's being selfish in a family, then you're going to have everybody trying to rule everybody else. And the kids get blasted by that stuff. But when you have understanding and knowledge, then it minimizes that oppressive and controlling kind of, you know, revolt kind of thing that causes these little mini tyrants to rise up. Amen? And so if we start a movement and it starts in our home, starts in our neighborhood. It starts in our work. Amen. It starts in our church. You know, if we start gaining understanding and knowledge, You know, and the word understanding is the word bayin, which means understanding and intelligence. And knowledge is the word da'at, to know, to gain accurate and good knowledge, wisdom in that sense. Then justice, you know, honest, right will prevail. It'll continue to last longer. It'll be the thing that holds and becomes the glue that holds everything together. All right. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 28:3. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. A poor man. and there's no difference between the poor man and the poor. It's the same. I believe it's the same word, if I remember correctly. But the word oppresses actually means to press upon. It means to oppress or defraud or violate or overflow. You know, typically people that are poor can be very oppressive themselves because that greed is driving them forward. Amen. It's driving them, you know, to try and take everything they can. And, you know, they don't have any power over the rich. So they're going after the poor and trying to scrape every little bit off of the poor that they can get their hands on. But that's what it's saying. It's saying when a poor man is oppressing, then it's like a driving rain. And that word driving is a word sakaf that actually means to scrape off. It scrapes off and leaves every little bit that was there. And I like what it says in the Amplified Bible because it ends it in brackets. But it says a poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain, plundering them of their last morsels. Plundering them of their last morsels. You know? And we've got to, you know, sometimes if we're struggling financially, you know, we're looking for every little place that we can scrape off some value, scrape off some finances, or scrape off some something. We got to be careful that we don't turn that on to the poor, to try and take advantage of those that are poor and make it worse for them. Amen. Verse 4 goes on to say, those who forsake the law praise the wicked. The word forsake there means to forsake. It means to abandon, neglect, or apostatize. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. And you know, praise means to lift up and glorify the wicked. And of course, again, the wicked, word wicked here is the word rasha, which means the wicked or the criminal and an actively bad person, morally wrong. But those who forsake the law, they go after praising the wicked. You know, they're looking at the wicked as being the justification behind them forsaking the law. Them thinking that they're okay because they've forsaken the law. And this could be law of the land. This could be the law of God. It could be any kind of law. But understand this, if you've seen people that are actively, you know, praising and lifting up and talking well to those that you know are wicked, that know that that person has forsaken the law. And we need to be careful not to look up to wicked people. You know, that's why just because somebody has money and they're wealthy doesn't mean that they're good. It doesn't mean that they're worthy of emulation because you don't know where they really got all of that from. I mean, some of it could be just criminal, straight up, you know, fraudulent, you know, ripping money off from people, killing people for money, you know, they could be oppressing the poor themselves. Amen. But God is juxtaposing two things here. He says, those who forsake the law praise the wicked. And then he goes on to say, but such as keep the law, contend with them. They contend with the wicked, those that keep the law. And the word keep there again is the word shamar, which means to guard, observe, to give heed to. Those who are giving heed to the law and they're observing the law and guarding the law, they'll contend with the wicked. And the word contend there literally means, it's the word gara in the Hebrew, and it means to grate, figuratively to anger. That's from Strong's. Brown Driver's Briggs adds to that, to excite oneself against a foe and to wage war. to wage war against the wicked. Now, question, you know, be careful that, you know, just so that, you know, you are, you know, that, you know, if you're trying to just be accepted and be okay with people, that you don't just follow along and start actively, you know, emulating or looking up to those that might be wicked. Be careful. Just because somebody's achieved something, you don't know how they actually got there. And if they got there legitimately, you'll see it in the way they're doing things. You'll see it come out in their in their conduct and in the way that they produce. You'll see that. All right? But people, just because somebody's rich, be careful. All right? Don't emulate their wealth. Don't ever emulate the wealth, the wealthy, because you don't know how they got there. And if you're going to follow what's legitimately right, and you think about some of the things that are even happening in our state right now, where we've got corporations leaving the state because, you know, they're trying to keep the law, and the law is so harsh on them here that they can't make any money. They just quit. They just gave up because they don't stand a chance. They're just going to get raked over the coals, and they're going to get oppressed, and they're going to get harassed. And even though that some of these corporations are making billions of dollars, I mean, some of the new tax laws coming in for California is going to take a lot of that money away. And that's the goal of it. You know, and so they're leaving. They're scattered. They're gone, man. They're not staying around here. It's just too stringent. You know, they have no room to move. And I've known of people and seen, you know, and talked to people who have had small businesses, you know, that, you know, they were making good money. They made good money. But it was hard because there were so many requirements in California, all the different laws and stuff. There were so many requirements that they had that it was almost like, what is it even worth having a business here? And so, I mean, you've even got, you know, there's some, like, McDonald's is leaving. You got Chick-fil-A's leaving. I mean, then these are just businesses that we go buy food at. So think about that, you know, that, you know, you got to watch out for that. Amen. And there's going to come a time when people are going to get fed up and they're going to start contending with that. And, you know, of course they're going to, you know, seek to bring in and make the laws more effective, better. You know, I'm not totally against a lot of the laws. I just think they're too harsh. Amen. So, you know, you have to watch out for that. And so there comes up to a point where if you're going to keep the law and do what's right, you know, you may find yourself in a place where you have to contend with those that don't, that have forsaken the law. Amen. And understand that God's calling them. He was calling Israel to watch out for those who forsake the law, you know, and praise the wicked. That you know, if you're going to keep the law, it may pit you against them. You may end up contending with them. And so there is that in all of this as well. Verse 5 goes on to say, evil men do not understand justice. They don't understand justice. That's an interesting thing when you start thinking about it. I've known some people that were wicked. And to them, they just didn't get it. They didn't get why, you know, the law and all of it was so necessary. You know, they didn't get it. They thought that it was stupid. You know, all the laws were stupid. And so they didn't care. They just did their thing. And if it violated the law, it violated the law. You know, I mean, if they didn't want to wear the seatbelt, they didn't wear their seatbelt. If they wanted to speed, they sped. They drove their cars fast. You know, I mean, if they didn't, you know, if they thought the law of drinking and driving was stupid, they would drink and drive. They didn't care. They would just violate the law. Amen. They didn't understand why they had to keep the law. And then it goes on to say, but those who seek the Lord. Now, the word for seek there is the word, you know, to search out by any method, especially or specifically in worship or prayer, by implication to strive after. All right, those who seek the Lord understand all. They understand why these things are necessary. They can lay out the reasons why it's beneficial and why people should follow these things. Now, you know, let's narrow this down for us. You know, we're called to keep the law. We're called to do what's right, you know, and do what's just. So that means that if we're called on to give, we give. We follow that justice. Amen. But people that are selfish and self-centered, they don't understand why they should get involved in paying a tithe, no matter what it is. I'm not even saying it has to be 10%, but being consistent at supporting your church. They may look at that and go, why do I need to do that? Let God take care of it. Well, you know, it's your church too. See, somebody who seeks the Lord understands that, you know, we have a responsibility to help support the church. Amen? And those that are selfish, self-centered, and that are holding on to everything, you know, instead of following God and being, you know, free to give, Jesus said, give and it'll be given unto you. I mean, we've been called to take care of the poor. We've been called to give. We've been called to support ministers and ministries. You know, we've been called to do that. We've been called to be givers. The promise behind that is that God will meet those needs. He'll not only meet our needs, he'll not only bless us with abundance back, but he'll bless us with enough abundance so that we can give more and be a blessing outwardly more. And that's what he wants. He wants the body supplying to one another. He wants the body blessed. You know, just like what happened, you know, with Israel when they were out in the wilderness and they would collect, you know, the manna off the ground. They would collect it to eat it. And you know, I think Paul brought it up, if I remember correctly. It said, you know, some didn't have enough and those that had too much, and everybody was taken care of. You know, that those that had collected too much had enough to give those that hadn't collected enough. You know, and so as a result, everybody was taken care of. God wants to see his church flourishing. He wants to see them blessed. He doesn't want you beating yourself to death trying to make a living. He wants you taken care of so that you can follow him and do what he's called you to do. That's his desire. Amen. And you know what? People that are selfish and self-centered and covetous, especially covetous, they don't get that. They don't get what's right. They don't get what is beneficial to all. They don't get any of that. But those who seek the Lord, they do. They understand that, hey, man, if God calls on me to give, I'm not going to worry about it. Why? Because I know that he's going to give it back. He's going to bless me back for that. So it's never a losing situation. It's funny, even in churches that hate the prosperity message, they teach these things. They teach people that, you know, you got to support your church, you know. It's partly everybody's responsibility. If you love the idea of having the convenience of meeting in a building and that building being there to be a blessing and a benefit to people, then you got to be a part of taking care of that. That doesn't mean you take the burden of it. It just means that, you know, lay aside on a weekly basis, you know, whatever you can and make it available to take care of both your church and both people that are in need. You know, be a blessing. And watch what God starts doing. But those, they don't get it. People that are self-centered, people that are covetous, people that are greedy, and people that are evil in the sense of, you know, they're only out for number one. And I think that's the ultimate essence of what makes an evil person, is that they are more important than everybody else. They don't care about other people. All they care about is what they're getting out of it. You know, and they're going to make sure they get theirs. They don't care if it's taking yours to get theirs. They don't understand what's justice. They don't understand what's right. Amen. But when we seek the Lord, we understand it all. We see the path. We know what the path is. We walk in the path and we're blessed. We're avoiding that state that those evil people are going to find themselves in. Amen. Verse 6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity. And this is what I love. I love this one because God's like culminating these passages into this one. And he makes this statement. You know, Solomon says this: better is the poor who walks in his integrity. All right? Better is the poor. You know, right where you're at right now, say, better is the poor. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. You know, the word integrity there, I literally, Brown Drivers Briggs defines, you know, first and foremost as integrity, but also as completeness and innocence and simplicity. You know, people keep their lives simple. They don't get it all inundated with all this, you know, gotta do. They're complete. They're innocent. They're simple. But the integrity part of it is that, you know what? You're gonna walk in this trustworthiness of your life. You're gonna walk in, you know, what's right. You're gonna walk in, and you're going to hold on to your principles, and you're not going to give up on what's right for the sake of wealth. You're not going to give up what's right for the sake of wealth. All right? Better is the one who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And of course, the word perverse there, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as twisted, distorted, crooked, perverse, or perverted. In other words, it could be anything from covetousness to uncleanness to idolatry to adultery. It could be thieving and stealing, murdering. You know, it could be gossiping, backbiting, you know, blaspheming, you know, in the sense of vilifying people around you, blaming everybody else so that you can feel like you're a victim and that, you know, somebody owes you something. That's wickedness, man. That's perverse. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity. And you need to understand this, that when a person who's poor walks in his integrity, that person is taking accountability for their lives. They're taking responsibility for where they're at in life. And if they're poor right now, if they're in that poverty, they're not gonna justify doing evil in order to get out of that poverty. It's funny, you hear these stories, you see these stories where these get rich quick schemes, where people are gonna, you know, they're trying to find a way, you know, to make, you know, themselves instantly wealthy. You know, if I just do this, I'm gonna get all this riches and all these things. And you know, God, he doesn't like that. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity. Better is the poor who is accountable for their lives and they walk in the truth of who they are before God. And they have integrity in their lives. And I'm telling you right now, you know, that doesn't mean God's calling us to be poor. What I am telling you is that God's taking the two extremes. He's saying it's better to be poor and walk in integrity than it is to be rich and be perverse and be in the flesh. You know, notice it says one who's perverse in his ways. And the word ways, there's that word derech, which means a course of life or mode of action. You know, how are you behaving on a daily basis? How are you behaving when nobody's around? I mean, you walk in a place and, you know, nobody's there and you see something you want, do you just grab it and take it? That's perversion. You know, that's not integrity. That's not trustworthiness. A person who walks integrity won't take something that's not theirs. They won't do things to manipulate people to give to them. They don't do that. You know, I heard of this one minister one time. He was in this in his office. He brought this very wealthy man into his office. And this man was wearing, I can't remember if it was a ring or a Rolex or something. And you know, this pastor, you know, he was corrupt. He was perverse. And he saw the ring, and I think it was a ring. It was a gold ring, very expensive. And he saw the ring, and he prophesied. All of a sudden, he prophesies to this man and says, God is telling you right now to give that ring to me. And so the rich man, not knowing any better, takes the ring off his finger and gives it to that pastor. Now, that's perversion in his ways. And you know what? That man, that a poor person that's just coming in off the street, you know, where you would tell that person, go sit under my footstool. You know, that person who's coming in their honesty and in their simplicity is better than somebody that's wearing, you know, $25,000 watches, you know, or $25,000 rings or $50,000 rings. Amen? I mean, when you got to have it, and it doesn't matter how you get it, that's bad. Amen? That's perversion. And God, he's telling us right now, choose the path of integrity. Do whatever you do, make sure you're doing it with integrity. And don't let covetousness, don't let greed, don't let the flesh or lust or whatever pervert you in your ways so that you get off of your integrity. Amen? That's a challenge to us. And I hope you guys get it. Amen. Praise God. Let's move on to verse 7. Proverbs 28:7, it says, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. And the word discerning there is the word bain in the Hebrew, and it literally means to be discerning, to be intelligent, to be discreet. It means having understanding. Whoever keeps the law is a intelligent son, is a son that has understanding, is a discerning son. All right? But a companion of gluttons shames his father. Now, it's telling you here, these are two types of sons, two types of people. And there's no, in a sense, you gotta understand that the way that Solomon is contrasting these two types of sons is seemingly extreme, but in truth, there's only those two types. It's either one who is discerning or one who's a companion of gluttons. All right? So the discerning son is going to give his father honor because he's one that has intelligence. He's discerning. He's got an understanding. He's discreet about what he's doing with his life. He's conscientious about the things that he's doing. Amen? And he's walking in prudence and in wisdom. Now, the companion of gluttons, and the word, and it shames his father, which means that it wounds the father. It's almost like an insult to the father or a taunt to the father. So somebody who's a companion of gluttons is almost like insulting their parentage, their father. And honestly, if you have if somebody has children, they're also shaming their children. You know, they're insulting their children because they're not living to be the best person that they can be as an example to their children. But the word gluttons there, and it threw me off because I thought when I first read this, I thought it literally meant gluttons. The word doesn't mean gluttons. It's the word salal, and it means figuratively to be loose morally, to be worthless or prodigal, which prodigal, I looked up the word like synonyms for it, and it means to live wastefully. You know, you're just blowing money. And when you hear the story of the prodigal son, that's exactly what he did. He demanded his inheritance from his father, and he went off and he lived a prodigal life, prodigal living, which means wasteful. He was wasting his money, his inheritance, everything that was his father had done to set him up for the rest of his life. He was wasting it on worthless living. And in not too long from then, I mean, it may have taken a year, may not have taken a year, may have only taken months. You know, but he was living, drinking, and being with prostitutes and all that kind of stuff. And he ended up feeding pigs, you know, corn, feeding corn to pigs. And he's got to thinking, he's like, man, I want to eat what these big pigs are eating. And he came to himself and realized that, you know what, the guys that work at my father's house, they're taken care of. And he made the decision, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to ask him and beg him to let me work for him. Because I know he'll pay me a wage, and I know he knows, he said, I'll be able to live off that. But he wasn't going back to get more money. He knew he had wasted what he had. But that's what this is talking about. He's a companion. He was being a companion of other prodigal people who were loose morally, living worthless, prodigal, wasteful lives. And thank God, God isn't ashamed of us, man. Thank God that the son, the father of the prodigal son, when he came back, the father was looking for him. And he, when he saw him, he wept and he clothed him with a robe and put his signet ring on him. And then he killed the fatted calf to rejoice that he was home. Amen. He didn't get an inheritance. He wasted his inheritance. You know, and that's what the father tells the other son. When the other son gets mad because they killed the fatted calf for the prodigal son. You know, he's like, you know, and the father tells him, you know, everything that I have is yours. Everything that we have grown together that's increased after is yours. You know, it was always yours. And the young man, he did not understand that he was actually in that place where he could take advantage of some of that for himself and with his friends. You know, without wasting it all. Amen. But we need to be conscientious. What kind of people are we hanging around with? Are you hanging around with people that are loose morally? You know, are you hanging around with people that are wasteful? You know, they do things that are basically worthless in eternity, worthless in the eyes of God, and wasteful. Amen. Think about that. Praise God. Verse 8 goes on to say, one who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion. Usury is the word neshek, and it means interest on a debt. It means usury, which is overcharging people things. You know, somebody that, let's say you're a businessman, and you know you're a subcontractor of some sort, and you're going out and you're just way overcharging people, you know, just so that you can gain possessions, you can gain wealth, and so on. And then you're doing it by extortion, which is, you know, when you lend out money, you're demanding a higher percentage back, you know, than what's legitimate. You know, we're to lend not expecting to receive anything in return. That doesn't justify people abusing us, you know. So if you do lend out to somebody, you know, and you're not sure about whether or not they're a real brother, and you're going to lend some significant money to them, you might want to get, you know, some type of I forget what it's called, down payment of some sort from them, something that you can hold on so that they can, that if they don't pay you back, you have it. I've seen people in church do that, where somebody asked to borrow them some money, and you know they gave them something that was high value, super high value, and you know to hold on to, and like, if I don't ever pay you back, then I don't you know, this is yours. And what happened, so that there's no loss really. But what happened is they came back and they wanted that back, and they paid it off. They paid it back and got back what they had used as a, oh my gosh, the word just went out of my mind. But you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, as some type of, you know, holding, you know. Anyway, whatever. You get it. Hopefully you get it. But one who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. Now, people, listen to me. God, he's righteous. God has a love for the poor. And, you know, he loves us. He loves us having pity on the poor. And pity isn't, you got to understand something. This word for pity is the word kanan. And it means to be gracious, to show favor, to pity, which means it's an active thing. In other words, you're not just saying, oh, I feel sorry for that person, you know, and you don't do anything. If you feel pity for somebody, this kind of pity for somebody, you're going to show favor to them. You're going to do something for them. You're going to be a benefit and a blessing to them somehow. And it's really kind of cool because, you know, people that have the heart for the poor to do things for the poor, you know, they're out there working, giving to the poor. God's going to make sure that they have what they need to continue to minister and bless the poor. And you can know, if you're one of those where you're giving to the poor all the time, know that, you know, that whoever's out there doing the wrong kind of way of doing things, they're gathering it all together. You know, with, if they're using extortion and usury, if they're, you know, they're gathering all together to for it to come to you, maybe, to give to the poor. So understand that there is a ministry to the poor, that, that God loves us having a ministry to the poor. And so, you know, as you start giving into it, God's going to start, as you start giving to the poor, God's going to start bringing, you know, maybe money, but it might be things that'll facilitate what you're giving to the poor. All right? And sometimes things that are given to you aren't meant for you. They're meant for somebody who has a greater need for it. I've been given things before that I didn't even need. And then come to find out, I find somebody who has need of it, and I'm able to pass it along to that person to give to them because they need it. I didn't. So it really wasn't for me. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here for tonight, and we'll pick up on this next week. Praise God.